Thank you, Tom. That gets us in a good mood for talking about the Pentecostal church, doesn't it? Okay, now bring out the tambourines. Well, what is a Pentecostal church? What comes into your mind when you think about Pentecostal? It always, for me, growing up in New York City, it was always something down where the city mission was, where tambourines and shouting and falling on the ground, or it was way out in the country with tents. Well, but the word Pentecost is a biblical word. Most of us have a certain image in your mind when you think about that. And how many people were raised in the Pentecostal church? Anybody here raised in the Pentecostal church? Two. Okay, we have two. How many have ever attended a Pentecostal service? Well, many more. Well, good. That's great. And I know that Betty, we used to go to Pentecostal church on Saturday night in the tent and then go to the Catholic church on Sunday morning. What a... No wonder she's the way she is. I couldn't resist that, could I? Well, the word, it's a Greek word, which means 50th. Pentecost means 50th. And it can be found in several places in the New Testament, especially in Acts 2:1 that Dennis read, "Now when the day of Pentecost had come." It sounds like a holiday, but that's exactly what it was. Pentecost was a holiday. Pentecost was mentioned in each of the first five books of the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. The Jews called it the Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of the Weeks. It's a celebration of the early weeks of the harvest. Now, in Jerusalem, there were two harvests, just like there are in many states in the United States. The wheat harvest usually comes in May and June, and then the rest of the harvest comes later in the year. But in Palestine, what they would do, they would count 50 days from Passover, from the feast of the first fruits. 50 days after then became Pentecost. So that's how you figure out where Pentecost was. The 50th day, so first fruits of the beginning of the barley harvest, and Pentecost is the celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest. And this was so important to those people because in those days, if the harvest didn't go well, it was going to be a very lean year, that's for sure. There are three things that you need to know about Pentecost. Number one, it was a pilgrim festival, and everybody came from all over to Jerusalem. All the adult Jewish men would sometimes bring their family, but they would come to attend the celebration. It was a holiday, no work to be done. Schools were closed. It was party time. Shops were closed. There was nothing going on at that time. Number three, there were certain celebrations and sacrifices and offerings. On Pentecost, the high priest took two loaves of bread that were made from the newly harvested wheat and sacrificed them to the Lord. It was a great and grand celebration, and everybody had a good time. Thousands of pilgrims came to Jerusalem, and the streets were clogged when the day had fully come. Well, Luke, who is the writer of Acts, said to completely fulfill. He wrote the text. It said in the King James Version, which I like, and in this particular verse, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come," this was a special day. Everybody was there. Everybody was there. He was telling us that the new celebration was one of the most important chapters in the Bible because it is the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost. Well, I'm suggesting there's a direct line backward from us in 2013 back to the first century in Jerusalem, from HEB to Jerusalem. The true Pentecostal church is the one that reflects the marks of the church or to have born this day, that day. That's how the church got started, and that's when it was. So what are the marks of a truly Pentecostal church? Are we a truly a Pentecostal church? Well, we'll find out, won't we? We'll find out if we're really a truly Pentecostal church. It's not in the name, but a Pentecostal church is a united church. And it says in the Bible, when the day of Pentecost had come, they had been all united in one place. It means to live and have your hearts and minds together in a sole purpose of serving the Lord. The King James translation said they were all together with one accord. All together. And there's a little joke about that, isn't there?
Yes.
Yeah, there is. A little boy in Sunday school said, "You know what? All the apostles had a very new car when they got together. They said because they were all together with one accord. Well, that's off the subject. I didn't even have that written down here. They're all singing the same notes. They're all singing the same tune. They're all together in one accord. Well, the unity of the church is mentioned further in verses 44 to 46, which we didn't read this morning. And the believers were together and had all things in common, selling their possessions and their goods. They gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes together and with glad and sincere hearts. And that's why we give part of what we have, part of our income, our tithe, to the work of the Lord, because we share that. We do that in many, many ways, by supporting people in need, by supporting people who are sick, and supporting people who are in dire straits. They took their money and put it together. They sold their possessions and put it together. It was an amazing picture. You know, they even cooked their meals together. Eating together was a mark of a truly united church in those days. For example, the Lord's Supper was instituted during a meal, wasn't it? The Passover. Sometimes we who are in ministry say that the only way you can get a good crowd out for a meeting is to have food and dessert and more dessert and good coffee. Isn't that right? It's a biblical truth. But people like to eat together. They like to share. And that's what the Passover was all about too. I thank God that my wife Betty has been called to be the chief chef of our congregation. It's a biblical calling, the chief chef of the congregation. We're going to put that in the back of the bulletin. And I'm the chief porter and pot washer, and that's not biblical. What?
Deacon.
Deacon, okay. Do I feel like a deacon Monday mornings before the women's Bible study, before the women's meeting, while I'm carrying chairs and pots and pans and all that kind of stuff? But it shows what happens when people live together like that. It says the Lord was adding to their number day by day, and people were being saved. Isn't that the most important thing? That's the most important thing. We were dealing with something very critical. Outside these doors, and even inside of these doors, there are many, many hurting people that need to have a sanctuary, a place of comfort, a place where you can feel the warmth of God in your heart. You can feel it through the people that you talk to. You can feel it through the prayers and the music. The church in the beginning grew because all kinds of people were sharing their treasure and their hearth and their home and their lives together. It's a wonderful secret of church growth. We're talking about what the church is all about. It's a basic ground of unity that we come together in one accord to worship the Lord. If we want power from the Holy Spirit as individuals, we need to do it. Is everybody forgiven in your life? Have you really thought about the people who have hurt you and harmed you? Have you really forgiven them? If you haven't, what a change it'll make in your life. Is there any restitution that needs to be done to make things right in your own heart? When you make things right, it doesn't matter if the other person accepts it, it's good for you. Is there any need to communicate healing to others? Well, we need to have all broken relationships healed in our hearts, and that helps us move forward. That price seems pretty high, doesn't it, sometimes? It really does. And sometimes it really brings your heart down to take an inventory of the things that have gone on in your life. But it can happen through Pentecostal power. I believe that Eagle Bend Community Church has achieved a unity together. We don't have, there's no fractures, there's no dissension in the church, except for when my wife Betty gives announcements. So some people like other people to do it. I'm getting back. But we can't become complacent, even though we are in unity in the way we're going to worship God and the way we're going to reach out in our missions, we have to be careful, because Satan is prowling around trying to find a kink in everyone's armor, isn't he? Satan comes into us at the worst possible time. I remember, I've told this story maybe 5 years ago, so I can tell it again. But Betty and I, about 17 years ago, went to a retreat. It was a great retreat. Christian retreat. We went away for a whole weekend. Well, We came home and immediately, we got at each other. It was terrible. I mean, it was a great uplifting weekend. And all of a sudden, we walked into the house and we just, for some reason, just started to attack each other. And then after about a couple of minutes, we looked at each other and began to laugh because we remembered what they said at the retreat, that Satan is going to find the weakest time and then attack you at that point. And so we prayed together and it was all over. Well, secondly, the truly Pentecostal church is a praying church. And I want to go back to Acts 1 to pick up this point because they said they all joined together constantly in prayer. They prayed together and prayer created this unity. You know, you can pray. You don't have to go into a closet or kneel down or go. You could be walking. I can be praying for Mary Ellen Rogers right now while I'm preaching. And I can. I mean, because I have trained myself to pray in the background. It's like a tape going on in the background. And you can all learn to do that. Prayer and love just seem to go together. It's the glue, prayer and love, that makes the church work together. And thank you, Kay, for your prayer ministry. That's wonderful. It has, what a tremendous vehicle that is in our church. Got somebody in your life you don't like? Start and don't stop praying for them. Then, as difficult as it may seem, love them. That's so hard. I mean, if there are some people that you don't like, if you say, "Hi, Betty, how are you today?" Well, there are two of them right here. And what a shock for somebody that you've been at odds with for you to come up and in a loving way say, "How are you today?" That's why Jesus said, "Pray for your enemies." He's not talking about people in Syria or Egypt or in Palestine. He's talking about the people all around you. And pretty soon those people will no longer be enemies. You don't have to like them, but they don't have to be enemies. The third point is that a truly Pentecostal church is a Spirit-filled church. And what is that all about? What do we know about being Spirit-filled? And Acts 2:4 reads this way, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with each other in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a power that God gives to you. They were filled with that power. It's easy to go to the outward signs and then talk about the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the fires that lighted on the head of each one of the apostles, and the speaking in tongues. But I might tell you that my belief on this matter, here's my theology. We have to make a clear distinction between the sign and the event itself. What was the event? The event was the descent, God giving the Holy Spirit to those disciples, and they did fantastic things. And Jesus even said to his apostles, "You're going to do far better things than I." Far better things than Jesus, they probably said. How could that be? Well, that was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is incidental, but the coming of the Holy Spirit is essential. We read about speaking in tongues and we say, "Wow, we see tongues and that's all we see." But the unusual thing is the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. How many of you have seen a person come back from a long trip and they would say, "I want to show you my pictures"? Okay? So they show you the pictures and what do you see? Two or three people standing in front of a sign at the state line, the land of enchantment, the Empire State, Colorado, colorful Colorado, but nothing more about the state, more about the sign. And that's the whole point, that we are not looking at the signs, we're looking at the essence of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. The coming of the Spirit changed people forever. Look at Peter, who denied Christ three times. He preached the first fantastic sermon, and 3,000 people were converted on that day. The Holy Spirit came into this community through a couple of our ladies who are not here today, but they were instrumental. And through the Holy Spirit, we have our church. And I sincerely believe that, because without the Holy Spirit, we would not have prospered. That's the biblical significance of Pentecost. How do you get Spirit-filled churches? Well, you fill them with Spirit-filled people, Christians. The greatest need to know is how really great our need is. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be able to relate to others who don't believe and to change them, to give them a gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, the truly Pentecostal church, number four, is a gospel preaching church. The disciples were preaching the wonders of God. Here's the great question. What happens in your life when the Holy Ghost takes over, the Holy Spirit takes over your life? What happens to your life? How will you know you become Spirit-filled? Will you speak in tongues? Will you be healed? What will happen? Well, when you are truly filled with the Spirit, you will have boldness to live and proclaim the gospel. You proclaim the gospel by the way you live, not by preaching in front of a crowd. Look at Acts 4:31. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When he fills your life, he also opens your mouth. He opens your mouth to speak to others, not to be afraid of saying, you know what, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, and it's made a huge difference in my life. What a great proclamation that is. The Holy Spirit is given to the church to empower it to proclaim the gospel. That is the power behind it. Not the signs, not speaking in tongues, not the rushing wind, not the flames on the heads of the apostles, but the power to proclaim the gospel. A truly Pentecostal church is not one that concentrates on tongues. That's just the sign. That's not the reality. Paul even said, speaking in tongues is the least of the spiritual gifts. It's not that important. That's what the believers did in Acts 2. They focused on preaching the gospel and being the gospel in their lives. Well, fifth, the Pentecostal church is a harvesting church. What a concept that is. Acts 2:9-11 says, Look who all showed up at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. All over the Mediterranean world they came. And Luke points us out as the writer of Acts. He said they came from everywhere. A pilgrim feast. And what a time to establish the church. What a perfect time that God picked to impose the Holy Spirit upon the life of the apostles. What happened on the day of Pentecost? We read in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added that day. On the birthday of the church, 3,000 were chosen, and now there are 2 billion in the world today. And it said, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. There were people that came from all over, not just one type, all kinds of people, black and white, and Jews and Arabs and Greeks and Romans. They all came together, and they heard the preaching of Paul and of Peter and got saved. Well, it was a worldwide harvest of people, and that's part of what we're doing. We are the harvesters today. We are out there harvesting people to spread the good news of Jesus. We do the same thing. We do that on Zondi Court, on Long Drive, on Heritage Parkway, on Catawba, and all those funny names up on the west side starting with Q. I don't know where they got those from. But that's all part of our church history, exactly what happened. Within one generation, Christianity was spread throughout the Roman Empire, and now it's throughout the whole world. It's no coincidence that the church was born on Pentecost in the midst of a worldwide harvest of grain to make sure that life was sustained, and now the Spirit is being sustained through the Holy Spirit. That's the way the church began. And then Revelation 7 talks about how the earth will end, how the world will end. In our Bible study this fall, Gene Daniels will be doing the book of Revelation. And don't miss it. It's going to be great. He did the book of Isaiah in 4 weeks. 2 weeks. He did it in 2 weeks. How many weeks for Revelation?
4 to 5.
4 to 5 weeks. A little more in depth. But listen to verse 9 in Revelation 7. And it says, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, Think about Pentecost. They came from every nation too. Every nation, every tribe, every people and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There was a vast multitude there that no one could count. No one could count. People from everywhere, Latvians, Lithuanians, Albanians, Guatemalans, Thai, Burmese, Japanese, Navajo, Jews, Northerners, Southerners, people from everywhere standing in front of the God, in front of his throne. And that let me bring it all together for Pentecost. It's not just the birthday of the church, it's more than that. It's not just the descent of the Holy Spirit into the lives of your life. It's much more than that. The day of Pentecost is about the beginning of God's great worldwide harvest of men and women for his kingdom. Matthew 9 says, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few." Well, this is the church age, but this is the harvest age. Look at all the people out there that are hurting, who need the Lord, and would change their life forever. How many have seen people's lives change forever? I have. I've seen people's lives change and become a new person with the Lord in their life. There's plenty of work for everybody. We need to get out into the harvest field. Just a few minutes ago, our church is very much like a union, isn't it? A few minutes ago, we took our union dues, didn't we? There's plenty of work for everybody, isn't there? And there's never been a layoff for 2,000 years. The union's doing a good job. There's not much vacation time in this union job. There's not much vacation, but the retirement plan is out of this world. Let's see if some of you get that. I'm saddened to tell you that in some places of the world, the harvest is rotting because we don't have the workers out there. And the only way we can really help in our congregation is by supporting the work of the missions that we're going to be going out to support missionaries across the world. We are not just Christians getting a good feel-good sermon on Sunday. We are harvesters out there in the fields. I was never a farmer. How many were farmers here? Oh, quite a few. That's really hard work, harder work than I can even imagine. But it's very productive and it's very rewarding. That's what it means to be a truly Pentecostal church. Whether you're Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Catholic, they can all become Pentecostal churches. We are praying to be united, Spirit-filled, gospel preaching, and harvesting everywhere we go. What else would there be? What other job would there be except to be harvester? Hopefully God can help us after 2,000 years to continue to be the church that it was in the beginning. All over this morning, the fields are ripe. Where are the harvesters? Where are the harvesters? Where are the harvesters? I see you right there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a pleasure it is to meet together this morning. How good it is to see each other and to pray and to be encouraged. But Lord, right outside these doors, men die because they do not know you. Oh God, forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for our unconcern. We know what we must do. Now give us hearts and minds to do that, to do it, that we might follow you into the harvest fields of the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord of the harvest. Amen.